In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated.
Our scripture passage this morning, and I'm going to borrow this, is taken from our epistle reading. I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but it talks about exactly what we're talking about this morning. Hear now the word of God. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Fill us now, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we may come rejoicing to be in your house. May we be antsy believers, like the kids in baseball. Put me in the game, coach. We're ready to play. Put me in, coach. I want to be a part of what you're doing. Use me. Send me, Lord. Let it be me. And Lord, may we have that attitude because your grace, your light, your renewal, your spirit fills each one of us, Lord. And may we set out to make an eternal difference in the lives of those around us. Bless us now, Lord, and may we rejoice with a deep joy to be in your house Sunday after Sunday, being reminded of your incredible love and salvation that you've given us in your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we mentioned in the announcements, next week is our annual parish meeting. And in preparation for that meeting, we are in the process of filling out our ministry sign-up sheets. That is, each one of us is prayerfully considering where it is that God is calling us to serve in his house over the course of this year. Therefore, this morning, I want us to renew and refocus our understanding of what it means to be an active church. What kind of church does God call us to be? And so, just FYI, this is the second sermon that I put together for today. The first one I sat down and exegeted our epistle reading. But after I got through, I stuck that in a sermon file to be used at some point later. And instead, this is really what I feel like that the Lord is wanting us to talk about. Now, if you've been at All Saints for a while, it's not going to be anything new. I really hope it's not anything new. But that doesn't mean that you can tune out. Instead, I want you to renew and deepen your understanding, hear it anew where you are in life right now. Think about it. We are a liturgical church. That means that this year we're walking through Epiphany. We went through that last year. We'll go through it again. And Lent and Easter and Good Friday and Christmas and Trinity season and all of that. Because in the wisdom of our fathers, they understood that these foundational principles are things that we constantly need to go back to make sure that we're renewing our focus and deepening our understanding. Also, we're in the midst right now of a great pastoral debate that's going on in my mind that you don't know about. So, a lot of debates in the church, like infant baptism or believers-only baptism, predestination or not predestination. Okay, here's a big one, okay? Do you take a decongestant before you preach and have dried out sinuses and dry throat the whole time? Or do you not take a decongestant and have throat tickles the whole time? Well, last week I did the whole take a decongestant and that was miserable. And this week this is miserable. So I don't know what the answer is. So you'll have to work that out yourself. Anyway, this morning I want us to renew and refocus our understanding of what it means to be an active church. And it is my hope that as we turn our attention once again to this topic, that you will not only gain a renewed sense of the vision that we have for All Saints, but that you will also come to see how this vision directly involves you. That is, by the end of the sermon this morning, I want you to have a clear understanding of why Scripture insists on an active church, whether it's this church or the one down the road, whether it's 1,000 years ago or 50 years in the future. Why is it that Scripture insists on active churches? And why is it that God calls you to be personally involved in that church? Let's begin. And notice at once, when we turn to Scripture, we find that the basis or the reason that Scripture gives for being an active church is, let me call time out. There are two ways that we can go on this, right? The first way is the way that you've seen 1,000 times, where there's some program or something that's going on at the church, and so the minister wants to get up and incentivize you. And so we're going to get you hyped up, or we're going to guilt you. We're going to, in some form or fashion, play on emotions to get you geared up and to go into that. But I don't see that method being really used anywhere in Scripture. Instead, what I want to do is take a different approach. I want us to go back to Scripture and look at what Scripture says, why Scripture calls us to be the sort of people that Scripture calls us to be. Why is it Scripture is calling us to be an active church? What is an active church? It's not a church filled with activities. It's not that religious gyroscopic motion that keeps everybody real busy and feeling religious, but never moves anywhere. Never makes any difference. Instead, an active church is a church where each individual person is actively engaged in the ministries of the church. So think about it. We are a liturgical church. That doesn't mean that we're just formal in our worship or whatever. Remember, liturgy means what? The work of God's people. Okay? So when you come to church this morning, what did you come expecting to do? To sit on your rear end and hear a sermon, write out a check, walk up to, what were you coming for, okay? What we're talking about this morning is going to completely change and alter our self-understanding of who we are as God's people and our expectation of what happens when we walk through that door. Because you came to church, I'll tell you why, because God called you to come to church. God called you to come to church that you might worship Him, okay? I am not a subcontractor that's doing your worship or your religion for you, all right? And in worship service, I'm a shepherd of prayers. We say in our confirmation class when we're talking about this that we all say amen. At every point in the service, you're doing something, and if you listen to the service, it will tell you what that is. And the reason we all say amen at the end of these prayers is because we've all been praying them. Okay? And so you've come. And in the same way, the ministries of our church are liturgical in nature. That is, they are what? The work of God's people. We are not subcontractors. So if God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you go, oh my gosh, we need to raise some money and go hire a minister of loving our neighbor, or go hire a minister of outreach, or go hire a minister for young folks, or go hire... No, the ministries of the church are the work of the people of that church. And so we're looking at a fundamental change in our expectation. We are to come to God's house expecting. Okay, expecting God. Did you expect anything this morning, or did you just show up? Maybe we're two or three are gathered together. I am in your midst, Jesus says. So if you didn't come expecting something, the problem's not the God who promises to be here. It might be our attitude. And so what we're looking at is a seismic fundamental shift in the way that we're understanding ourselves in God's house. So when we turn to Scripture, not hyping you up, not guilting you, incentivizing you, but rather turning to Scripture. When we turn to Scripture, we find the basis or the reason that Scripture gives for being an active church is directly tied to the nature of the salvation that is ours in Christ. The reason we are to be the sort of people that God calls us to be is because of the specific nature of the salvation and grace that God has given us. In other words, being actively involved in your church is a fundamental and non-negotiable aspect of salvation. Who you are is directly related to how you are. In other words, how are we? What kind of salvation did God give us? is it leads directly to the kind of people he's calling us to be. Notice then the kind of salvation that God has given us. We are to be an active church. Why? Because the grace that saves you is what?
A grace that changes you.
Therefore, you're expected to bear fruit, right? It changes what you do. It changes what you want to do. It changes how you think. It changes your desires, your priorities, your actions, okay? It changes your fundamental. You've been fundamentally, radically reoriented in your stance in life. That now you are facing and going through life facing God. Thinking through life theocentrically, seeking to honor him in everything. The grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. Therefore, we're not surprised that God calls each of us to bear fruit. Listen to Jesus' word in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. There's God's grace. Remember, God always takes the initiative. God always goes first. Right? That God is always, his grace is always working. It is the basis of anything that we do. That God first, then because of God, we're able. The grace that saves us is the grace that changes us. And there's that grace. You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you, appointed or assigned. You can translate that Greek word in any way like that you wanted. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed or assigned you that you should go and bear fruit. Why? Because the grace that saves you changes you. But not just any old fruit, okay? And that your fruit should remain. Remain where? Remain in God's eternal kingdom. That you aren't just running around doing gyroscopic, religious-sounding things. You've been sent to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. That God is going to use you and your faith to plant the seeds in others. That God is going to use you and your gifts to nurture those who are around you. Okay? And so the first reason that we are to be the sort of church that God calls us to be is because the sort of salvation that God gives us is a salvation that bears fruit, and that fruit remains. Not only that, listen, the grace that saves you is a grace that includes you. That is, salvation means that you have been included in Christ and his people. So what do the apostles say on Pentecost? They say, repent and what? Be baptized. That's the sacrament of inclusion. That is an outward sign of the inward reality, that when we call upon the name of the Lord, that God fills us with his Spirit and he seals us, irrevocably marking us as his own. Okay? So the grace that saves you doesn't leave you wandering around to fend for yourself, but rather it includes you in Christ and his people. As such, you share in both the blessings of God's people as well as their responsibilities and mission. So we could put it like this. The blessing of kingdom life, okay, comes with the blessing of kingdom labor. So I want you to think about that. God doesn't say, hey, I've saved you. Now, listen, stop bothering Dad. Stop making all that racket and get out of the way so that Dad can do his work. Okay? That's not what God does. Imagine if raising your children, okay, every time your child came to you, you were like, no, you can't do this. Get out of the way. This is too important. Or no, you don't. We don't do that. Okay, that would destroy and that would impede their self-confidence and their sense of value and worth. Instead, what do we say? Hey, come on, let's go. Grab the flashlight. I need your help on this. And we include them. And then, you remember the list on the refrigerator that Mom put up? It's that list, and it's up there with that little magnet. And then that list, people went to war over that list, trying to get you to do the duties on that list. All the time, it was easier for us just to go do the duties than it was to try to get you to do the duties, okay? But nonetheless, it wasn't free labor. It wasn't child labor. It was what? It was instilling you in you a sense of worth, all right? That you have value, therefore you're expected to be a contributing member of this family. You have something to offer, okay? Don't bring a C home on the report card if you're an A or B student, because you could do more. We expect more. If you sat around in the back and your eye pointed one way and the other one another way, and you sat there drooling, okay, then maybe a C would be the best that you could have, and we'd be happy with that. But that's not the case, because you can do better, and therefore we expect better. And what's that doing? That's instilling value, okay? In the same way, that's exactly what God does for each of you, okay? God doesn't save you and say, oh, it's going to kick in sometime at the far off, but in the meantime, be quiet and stop bothering people. That's not what God says. God says, you have been brought into the family, and now I'm making you a contributing member, a contributing part of the family business. Okay, being included in the kingdom life means being given a blessing and a share in the kingdom labor and in the kingdom work. As such, you share in both the blessings of God's people as well as their responsibilities and missions. Listen to Revelation 1:5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. There's the new life. There's the resurrection life. Listen. Who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. There's grace. The grace that saves you is a grace that changes you, is a grace that includes you. There's that grace. Now listen. Jesus Christ, who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, has made us to be a kingdom. Okay, you've been included in the body of Christ. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. And each of you have been included in and made a part of the household of God. But listen to the specific nature of that kingdom. Has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. And here's where we talk about the priesthood of all believers. This is one of several passages that we point to when we talk about the priesthood of all believers. That the work of God's house and the work of God's kingdom is liturgical. It is the work of God's people. God has made you a priest in his kingdom. Now, that's important. Why? Because remember, the two primary functions of a priest from the Old Testament all the way through to the priesthood of believers in the New Testament, the two primary functions of a priest are this. One, that they serve God. And two, that they minister to God's people. Right there, God has told you your job description. I have saved you and included you and made you a part of this kingdom of priesthood. You serve God and you minister to God's people. In other words, God has saved you into a relationship with himself and his people, and God intends you to be of use. Right? And so the specific sort of church that God is calling us to be is based upon the very specific nature of the salvation that God has given us in his Son. One directly follows from the other. Finally, the grace that saves you is a grace that equips you. Scripture assures you that if you are saved, then you have been given a spiritual gift. That is, God not only calls you to serve, he has equipped you to serve. Okay, every single one of you. Now, if you're going to raise your hand and say, you know what? It's not me. I'm going to hell. So I'm kind of looking for the cold weather this week because, you know, the rest of my eternity is going to be kind of warm. So this doesn't really count. All right. If that's you, then we have other things more dire to talk about than signing up for a church ministry. Okay. So we've got other things that we need to. But if you know the Lord as your Savior, if you were born again, then this directly applies to you. You have a spiritual gift, okay? God has equipped you to be of use. He's not only changing you, he's not only included you, he's not only called you, he has also specifically equipped you. There are no worthless believers. There are no people who have no direction or no function, or shouldn't, okay? The grace that saves you is a grace that equips you. Listen to 1 Corinthians. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the same Spirit gives gifts, but there are a variety of them. So not everybody has all the gifts. Not everybody has the same gift. And so I want to kind of bring this out because you'll hear from time to time, somebody will come along and say, listen, if you're really, you know, a super spiritual Christian, if you're really a mature Christian, or you stepped up, you know, and you're not flying coach anymore, you're in the platinum Christian club, then you will have this particular spiritual gift. And all the money in my pocket versus all the money in your pocket, whatever that spiritual gift is the one that that person thinks that they have. Okay? Here's what I'm telling you. Nobody has all the gifts. Everybody has at least one gift. Okay? And there is not a single gift in Scripture that God ever says that every one of his mature people have. That is not it. Okay? Everyone has a specific gift, and it's the gift that the Holy Spirit has given. And it's not that some people have groovy, glow-in-the-dark gifts, and then the rest of you just have, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't give participation trophies. Okay? Nobody has a participation trophy. You have the exact gift that the Holy Spirit has given, and those gifts are all spiritually endowed for the work that God has given us to do. And that brings us to the next point in this. Listen. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. Okay, now what does that mean? Well, it means that in these variety of gifts, that with each one of the gifts, that there are a variety of ways that God is going to use that gift. So let me, real quick, just for example, the gift of teaching. So if you have the gift of teaching, you might be a minister, right? Or you might play an organ. Because remember, at the heart of music ministry is the proclamation of God's word. And our music is a proclamation of God's word with an interactive commentary as the music forms and provides a commentary of how we are responding to the truth that's being proclaimed. So at its heart, it's a teaching ministry. Or you might be somebody that comes alongside somebody and disciples them one-on-one. You might be real good at explaining things. Regardless, the way that God's going to use any one of his gifts, there are a variety of ways that he's going to use that. And then finally, Paul says, and there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. I love this. That at every point, God is the Lord of the gifts. Now, Paul was an apostle. He had the gift of being an apostle. And so he would go into a town, and when he preached, sometimes there was a revival, and people got saved, and it was all. Other times, Paul went into a town, and he got stoned, and they beat him up and threw him out of the town. Okay? And so there are a variety of effects, but it's the same Lord who's in control of all of these. Our job is not to measure in numbers or finance. Our job is to be faithful. To use and do what God has called us to do and let God use it in the way that he wants. Now, listen to how Paul ends. Now to each one, and I love this because in one sentence, Paul gives you a concise theology of spiritual gifts. Here it is. Now to each one, notice that's every single one of you, no exception. You have it, you brought it with you this morning. Now to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Notice how Paul describes these gifts. He calls them a manifestation. That doesn't mean you're glowing in the dark. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about a manner or means that God is going to use you to, as a public disclosure, where God is going to work in you supernaturally to make his presence known, to make his grace known, and to make his gospel known. Okay? Simply put, a spiritual gift is the way that God is going to use you above and beyond your natural talents or abilities to promote godliness in others, okay? It will be, at times, sharing your faith, okay? Bringing someone who doesn't know Christ and sharing your faith with them. At other times, it will be nurturing and encouraging the faith of those who do know Christ. Regardless, a spiritual gift is a way that God is going to use you to nurture godliness, promote godliness in the lives of others. And listen, to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, okay? God doesn't give you spiritual gifts so you can have groovy quiet times. He doesn't give you spiritual gifts so you can feel and have an incredible worship experience. The termination and the telos, the purpose of your spiritual gift, isn't you, it's others. It's to build up the body of Christ by bringing others in and by nurturing those who are around you, okay? Simply put, a spiritual gift is not the same thing as a talent or natural ability. God calls Moses to go lead his people and to be a spokesperson. And Moses can't talk so good I stutter. Send my little brother Aaron. I love that. And you know, the first thing you do, God, Noah's having, not Noah, Moses is having a conversation with God, and the first thing he does is throw his younger brother under the bus. Gotta love it. God says, no, you go and take Aaron with you. Man, see what you did. Anyway, Jonah is not a spiritual gift. It's not the same thing as a spiritual or as a natural talent. It exceeds that. Okay. At the same time, it's not going to be something that you always like or are comfortable with. All right. Think about Jonah. God called Jonah. He's a prophet. Jonah couldn't stand it and went the other way. And the rest of it's a fish tale. Right? So when you're going to sign up on, your question isn't what's going to be the least invasive in my life, the easiest, or what do I like or feel comfortable with doing? You have one question. God, where do you want me to serve? Where are you calling me to serve? So a spiritual gift is not the same thing as a talent or natural ability, nor is it a spiritual gift primary devotional in nature, making you feel groovy. Rather, a spiritual gift is a specific way that God intends to work through you supernaturally, above and beyond your abilities or talents, to work through you supernaturally to promote godliness in others. Bottom line, being actively involved in God's work is a central part of your salvation, because the grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. It's a grace that includes you, and it's a grace that equips you. Next week, I think we'll come back and we'll look at the second part of that and see what that means for you and me today in God's house. But for now, prayerfully considering where it is that God is calling you to serve. Amen.